series on prayer called The Acts of Prayer, and we'll get into that in just here in a minute. But this is the final one of the messages on the Acts of Prayer. The Acts, as you might imagine, stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Dang, that was great. Not really. Okay. Well, anyway, before we get started, let's do what we're talking about. Let's pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to be here today to worship you. I want to thank you for all that you have done for us, sending Jesus to die for us on the cross to give us hope and a future that we would not have otherwise. We thank you, Lord, that while you have created us and you've called us, you've instructed us, you've saved us, you also want to talk to us. You want a relationship with us, and we know that you have blessed us with this avenue called prayer. So I pray, Lord, that we, as we wrap up this series, we are all stirred and motivated to become men and women who pray and who have a closer relationship with you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Acts model of prayer is a great way to develop a meaningful and effective prayer life. It's really simple. A-C-T-S. Anybody can remember it? It's simple, but it's not simplistic. It's so easy to remember that anyone can put this into practice. As a brand new Christian, maybe you're just like me. As a brand new Christian, someone said, hey, Mel, you know, pray using Acts as a model for prayer. You know, adore God. Think about the things he did, the things he said, etc., his qualities. Anyway, if you want a dynamic relationship with Jesus, the Acts model is a great model because it offers you a balanced thought in terms of your prayer life. I want to use a story to illustrate this, okay? You guys ready? At the end of a long counseling session, husband and wife, they had lots of difficulties in their marriage and they're seeking some help. But after this long session, the counselor says to the wife, "It seems to me that your main complaint about your husband is that he doesn't talk to you unless he wants something." "Yes, that's right. He never talks to me unless he wants something." The husband shakes his head in exasperation. "I work 60 hours a week. I get up early. I come home late. I take care of the yard. I'm taking the kids here and there. I am so busy. I take care of my mom's yard. I take care of her finances. I feel like I meet myself coming and going, and it's not like she doesn't know that." The counselor nods sympathetically as the wife starts to sob. "It's never going to change. He has been using these same excuses forever." Well, the counselor looks to the husband and says, "I can see that you love your wife and you're hurt because of how upset she is. If you will make a sincere effort to put these suggestions into practice, it will make a huge difference in your relationship. Are you ready for the suggestions?" And he nods, "Yes, I'm ready." "So here's my first suggestion. Write down everything that you appreciate about your wife. Make a list of her qualities, what first attracted you to her, and what makes her special to you and to her kid and to your kids. Keep a list with you at all times, and every time you look at her, or every time you talk to her on the phone, share just one of these things that you really appreciate about her. And be authentic. Don't patronize her." Okay, men, get that? The second suggestion is this. When you sense that you have neglected to appreciate her or to show love for her, or if you've been moody or impatient, just admit it. Admit it to her and say, "I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Can I have a fresh start?" The third suggestion is this. Make a note to yourself every time your wife does something that you appreciate. Maybe it's a special meal that she cooked. Maybe it's a friendly and gentle reminder to do something important. Or maybe it's something simple like folding your laundry. Once a week, if not more often, write this down and let her know how much you appreciate her and how thankful you are for her. If you will put these three suggestions into practice, in time you will discover that when you need to ask your wife for something or for some help, you won't get an argument, you won't get a glare, and she won't roll her eyes at you. Now, doesn't this sound like great advice, men? Doesn't this make perfect sense if you want to have a good relationship with someone? To show your wife that you adore her? To be humble and admit it when you messed up? To confess to her your mistakes? To thank her often for what she does for you and your family? And then, when appropriate, ask her, "I need some help with something," to supply a need. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So that's a great model for prayer, and that is a great model for a relationship as well. Because a good relationship with your spouse, or anyone for that matter, is based on more than just asking requests of them. And the same is true with God. So today, as we focus on the S for supplication, I want you to start by looking in the back of your card, and we're going to read that definition to begin. Or you can read it on the screen. Here's the definition. A supplication is a request or petition. We may pray for mercy, leading, wisdom, and much more. Paul encouraged us to make supplication for all saints, which means to pray diligently for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tell God what you want, no matter how small it seems, to you. Ask God to meet needs, solve problems, work in someone's life, etc. Now, in the back of the card, there are also three passages for you to review. And I hope as you review and think about those, they motivate you to remember that God wants to supply your needs, and he wants to answer your prayers. So we're going to look at each of those verses, but first, I was looking for some prayers of supplication, and I ran across a few children's prayers that I thought you might enjoy. I'm going to really have a hard time not laughing, okay? So I'm going to laugh. You laugh afterwards. Don't laugh at me, okay? So here we, in fact, I used this first one the other day. Okay, I'll just tell you what I did. All right, well, hang on. No. Okay, okay. Yeah, I'll read it first. Okay. Anyway, I really should tell you. No, okay. All right, here we go. So here's the prayer. There was a little boy, he was overheard praying. He said, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." So feel free to borrow that. Very authentic prayer. I happened to use this exact prayer the other day when I text my wife. Anyway, I won't tell you the rest of it. It's just very funny. She actually texted me back very concerned for my mental health. But anyway, I can't share the whole thing. Anyway, so the next prayer of supplication is from another little boy. This little boy says, "Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess." Great prayer of supplication. And then the last one. A woman invited some people over for dinner. At the table, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" The little girl replied, "Well, I don't know what I would say." "Well, just say the words that you heard mommy say," she answered. And so the little girl bowed her head and she prayed, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" I'm not sure that's a prayer of supplication, but it was irresistible. So, well, anyway, on the back of your card, the three verses referring to prayers of supplication, I want to look at each one of those. And the first we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I'm reading this from the NIV. There's a lot of variation in different translations of the Bible in this particular verse, but I thought this one would work well. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So the first thing Paul says, we're not going to break every one of these verses down to, you know, we could preach entire sermons on each of these verses, but first thing I want to highlight is this. If we're going to offer prayers of supplication, we need to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does Paul mean by praying in the Spirit? There's a lot of confusion about this. Does he mean to be speaking in tongues, as we understand it in our modern church? Does he mean to pray like in a certain posture, it's standing or sitting or possibly kneeling? Well, to pray in the Spirit, this is what Paul means. It means to allow the Holy Spirit to inspire and to control your prayers. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He said, in fact, he commanded Christians to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. To be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to continually be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is quite a task. But the fact of the matter is, even as Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit isn't always in control. Everyone in this room agrees. The Holy Spirit is not in control of every decision I make and every thought that I have. Sometimes it's just me. Well, Paul says that we are to let him to continually be in control. So here's what happens. Imagine that on a daily or a continual basis, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. You're walking in obedience and you have unbroken fellowship with Christ. Now, so in this context, your prayers will be in harmony with God's will because He is the one prompting you and leading you to prayer. So prayer begins, the prayer of supplication begins in the Spirit. It begins with the Holy Spirit prompting you. This morning, I was just thinking about, I got a text from somebody, and I was thinking about this person, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I need to write that down. I'm sitting there, okay, well, go write this prayer request down. And then I said, hey, dummy, why don't you just pray right now? You guys didn't get that? Anyway, I called myself, hey, but no, seriously, sometimes that's the way we operate. The Holy Spirit puts a thought in there, and we think, okay, go write it down, or you know what, I'll get back to that when I'm not busy. Pray. Don't you realize that the Holy Spirit is prompting you all the time to pray or to say something? And granted, it's a good idea to write them down, but it's a better idea to just do it right then. Pray. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. So in this context, your prayers will be in harmony with God's will as He prompts you to pray. Amia and I had this conversation last Friday about knowing God's will. And I said something along the lines of, you know, if you are in God's Word, you're meditating on God's Word, if you're spending time in prayer and close proximity and close fellowship with Him, it's much easier to discern what God wants you to do, choices He wants you to make. And this is the same thing in prayer. How should I pray? What should I pray? Who should I pray for? And what am I seeking in this particular request? The more time you spend with God over the stretch of your life as you grow in your fellowship with Him, the easier it is to pray in His will and according to His Spirit. So, your prayers will have power and influence because of your deep relationship with the Father and the Son. You have strength to pray. You have courage to keep on praying even when the answer is coming slowly or when it seems like the enemy is winning. You will still be able to continue. Now, in this entire passage in Ephesians chapter 6, somebody had alluded to this, maybe John earlier, that Paul says we are to put on the whole armor of God in order to fight the battles with unseen spiritual forces. In other words, they can't be fought with weapons that we possess physically or materially. Our enemies are spiritual and can only be defeated by spiritual means. So don't fall into this trap, into this thinking that I can stand against supernatural powers in my own strength, with my own will. You will be defeated, or at least you'll feel that way. The second thing that Paul mentions here is to pray on all occasions, and he says, with prayers and requests. Well, in the New Testament, there are seven different nouns in the Greek for prayer. And here, Paul uses two of them. Proshush for prayer and desis for petition. Proshush is the universal word for reverently addressing God. And desus means to urgently petition God out of a great need or a great sense of need. It means to come boldly pleading or even begging for a request to be granted. And desus was usually, it was used in the context of a conversation that you're having with God, or in this, or maybe having a conversation with another person. So Paul is saying that we are to reverently engage the Father in conversation and urgently present our needs to Him. Paul is suggesting that we come boldly, like it says in Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace, seeking His mercy and His grace when? In your greatest time of need. Now, considering the fact that we are helpless to fight our spiritual battles on our own, in our own flesh or in our own willpower, we desperately need the empowerment and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, presenting our needs as well as the needs of others before Christ. Prayer is the key. Now, the next verse, very well-known verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I've got the Amplified version up there. It says this, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition," that's definite requests, "with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God." Now, in this verse, Paul uses four of the nouns for prayer. He uses the same two words that he used in Ephesians 6, proshush and desus, as well as the word for thanksgiving and requests. Now, since we've already covered thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago, let's examine these two commands, not to worry and to pray about everything. So, don't fret or have anxiety about anything. What exactly does that mean? It means to stop doing it. Mystery solved, right? Now, how can we stop having anxiety over the things of life? If we could meditate on this passage, and if you will, this Jesus gives us the best reason not to be anxious for anything. In Matthew 6, he says, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to Him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? So don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about tomorrow," he goes on later to say, "for tomorrow has enough worries on its own, doesn't it?" And Paul adds this, "and don't worry about anything else." The basis for Jesus' command and the basis for Paul's admonition here is that we trust in God. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows your needs even better than you know your own. And He knows the circumstances that you are in. God knows your life is trying and difficult and at times heartbreaking. So Jesus and Paul are not saying don't be concerned for anything. They are saying pray and then don't worry. The command not to worry or not to be anxious is not the same thing as saying don't be concerned. So does this mean that we look at life through rose-colored glasses, that we just disengage from reality, or that we believe that sin is not real, or that people aren't really sick, and the problems are not real? The answer is no. We are concerned about these things, which is exactly why we go to the Lord and turn Him over to Him. I really like this quote from Warren Wiersbe. I didn't want to paraphrase the whole thing, so I'm going to read a little bit of it. Warren says, "From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking. in the mind, and it is wrong feeling in the heart about circumstances and people and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. He goes on to say, it is not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves to quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is a secure mind. And he says, and he quotes, and the peace of God shall guard, like a soldier, your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 4:7, it says, when you have a secure mind, the peace of God will guard your hearts, and the peace of God will guide you. In verse 9. So what kind of protection, with that kind of protection, why should we worry? With our mind secure in Christ, why should we worry? If we fully, completely, absolutely put all of our eggs in one basket and say, it's all for you, Lord, whether for the good or the bad, just like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, I would like to be delivered from this painful situation, but not my will. Your will be done. And why did he say that? Because he trusted his Father. The same way that we can. So let the peace of God guard your minds and your hearts. And with that protection, we have no better place to go. So in what context, right here in Philippians, in what context is the peace and protection offered? What context is this? It's in the context of prayer. In the context of prayer, we take what's hurting us, what we need, and we hand it over to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm handing this over to you. It's in the context of prayer that our hearts are guarded and we are filled with peace. So as we prepare to close, I'd like the elders to come forward. We're going to share one more verse in the back of your card. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to focus on verse 1. I might mention the other verses, but verse 1 says this. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, to ask God to help them, to intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Now, on the heading over 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the title. If you looked in your Bible, it says, Instructions About Worship. In this passage, Paul is reminding Timothy, prayer, specifically intercessory prayer, for the salvation of souls is to be the mainstay of church worship. You get that? First of all, I urge you, first of all, make intercessory prayer the first priority in your church worship. Now, is that today? I mean, is this relevant to today? Or is this just an ancient command by an old person who doesn't really get it, you know, in our modern culture? Is this command no longer valid for some reason? Well, we've certainly gotten away from this in our worship. But Paul did not say, first of all, sing. He did not say, first of all, take up an offering. After all, the church has got a function, so let's take up an offering. He did not say, first of all, greet each other with a holy kiss. He didn't even say, first of all, preach. He said, pray. Intercede on behalf of your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, all of them. In fact, in that passage, he goes on to say to pray for the leaders of your community or your nation or whatever, I don't recall exactly. But for personal application, we need to make prayer a priority as well, because prayer is the last thing that you want to do. It's the last thing that you make time for. You'll sit down and you'll read your Bible. You'll sit down and read your devotional. You'll sit down and pop on the TV. You'll sit down and do everything before you pray. But Paul said, first of all, pray. First of all, pray. It needs to be a priority with each one of us. If the kingdom of God is going to advance, If men and women in your circle of influence are going to come to saving faith in Jesus and become genuine followers, they are going to be prayed for. That's it. That's the only way. Prayer stirs up our affections for God and our trust in Him, and it stirs up our affection for souls. And the reason why you're so careless and unconcerned about people in your circle knowing Jesus and following Jesus is because you're not praying for them. I'm just telling you. When you start praying for a particular person day in, day out, and you say, Jesus, please save their soul, stir in their heart, convict them of their sins, draw them close to you. When you're praying for them and you're thinking about them, I'm just telling you, something changes in your heart. You have affection for them. You want to see them come to Christ. And when you do not do that, you grow cold and indifferent. And you're, oh, you know, I haven't thought about so-and-so for so long. How many people in your life have come and gone, and you look back and you think, oh, I missed an opportunity to influence them? I can tell you in my own life, many, many people who I look back and I know if I had been right with God, if I'd been praying for them, their story could have been different. I think about my dad, for example. I think about Brandon, his sister, whose name doesn't come to me right now. We've got to commit ourselves to praying for people, or there's not going to be salvation of souls. God's kingdom is not going to advance. And it's not up to us to do it. It's up to you. I can't influence the people in your circle like you can. You can't bring souls to God if you don't go to Him yourself. So today, in our lesson, we're talking about prayer in the Spirit, which means to allow Him to control your life in your prayer life, because it will be in harmony with His. To come boldly seeking God at His throne, seeking His mercy and His grace for yourself and for others. To don't worry about the circumstance of life. You know, if someone is dealing with something difficult or challenging, pray and let God provide the solution or the wisdom. Maybe you are the solution. Pray for every soul that God puts in your path. It's been probably 3 or 4 weeks ago I talked about the vision of our church. And the vision of our church really is a personal vision for you, for each one of us. So as each of you have a vision for every soul that you can write down that you are in close proximity to at work, your neighbors, your family, write down every one of those souls. And if you maybe start praying for 5 of them every day, pray for them regularly, whatever the case might be. The vision is that you are praying and you are asking God to influence that group of people. Now, as you do that, and as we all do that, the vision is that we as a church will greatly influence this world through your personal connections and mine. It's a simple vision. Who has God put in your path to influence? God is in the redeeming business. He's in the saving of souls business. That's why we exist as a church. To reach the lost, to introduce them to Christ, that they fall in love with Christ and start following Him, that they in turn start teaching other people to do the same thing. That's it. It's really simple. He is in the redeeming business, and our work, our contribution is to pray. That's where we start. Okay, I want to close with this part by a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, if we want to be honest with God, we will take solemnly the admonition to pray without ceasing. God's work on this earth languishes when God's people give up their ministries of prayer and supplication. I can't tell you why this is true, but it is true. And to close out this series on Acts, I want to remind you that God wants to work in you and He wants to work through you. And that by choosing to have a balanced prayer life of adoration and confession, thanksgiving and supplication, having a balanced prayer life will lead you into a stronger and greater, deeper relationship with Him, and you will be a more effective tool in His hands. And I can't tell you why this is true, but I know that it is. So take the relationship advice from that counselor to heart. In every relationship, especially with God, make it a priority to worship, to adore, to appreciate that person. When you've messed up, Confess it, whether it's to God, to your spouse, or to a friend, a coworker. Be humble. Offer thanksgiving. Notice little things, whether it's your spouse or friend, a coworker, whoever it is. Offer thanksgiving. I really appreciate you. Thank you for what you have done. And when the time comes to ask someone for help, if your relationship is founded on those things, you're going to find somebody much more cooperative and interested in helping you. Okay, that's it. That's the whole series on prayer. I hope you guys are sufficiently motivated and that the acts of prayer never leaves your thoughts, that it motivates and inspires you to pray, to be a person of prayer. And I also pray, when think about supplication, you know, praying for yourself is great. Interceding for yourself is great. But think about the circle of influence that you have and really commit yourself to prayer. Okay, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inspiring us and motivating us to pray. We thank you that you're gracious and kind and forgiving. And I think everyone here would admit, Lord, that we totally miss the mark in making time for prayer at times. Maybe not every day, but often. And so whether or not we have been years since we've been praying, or whether it's been days, but there's been any neglect on our part, I pray that you would forgive us. Forgive me when that's true of me, Lord. I pray that everyone here would say the same thing. Lord, forgive me for allowing this to slip. Help me to please make this a priority in my life every day. I want to grow closer to you. I want to trust you, and I want to see you use me to influence other people for their salvation and for your glory. So speak to us and help us, Lord, in this area of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.